with you tonight on discouragement. Do you know that sometimes we think if the devil comes after me, he's going to use some big thing, some horrible sin or something that we do. But I'm going to tell you that down through history, one of the biggest weapons that the devil has ever used against people is discouragement. Years ago, I read a story in the book Mountain Rain, and that's the life story of James Frazier. And his daughter wrote this book, and she shared a part where he went into China, and at first it was going great, and there was a lot of demonic activity in people, and they worshiped these demons, and he saw people delivered, he saw people set free, and as you read the book, I mean, he got right down with those people where they lived. He wore their clothes, he ate their food, and at one point he'd gone up into a big mountain community, and he was alone. He wasn't married at that point, so he was there, and the devil brought really a demonic strategy of discouragement on him. Now, James Frazier was a naturally robust and strong person. He was talented. He had an engineering degree. He was a concert pianist. He was one of these guys that probably wasn't afraid to try and accomplish anything. He was very disciplined. But he got into this certain place, and it became a demonic force worked against him in that. And he remembers, you know, sometimes the devil will stack things around you. It began to rain, and he was up in this mountain. Day after day, it began to rain. And the cabin that he was staying in was leaking, and it was cold, and it just got darker and darker. He thought, why can't I snap out of this? And he actually, at a point, considered suicide. He'd sit there and he'd look off that cliff into the abyss, and he thought, you know what, I'm so tired of this. And then, all the while, reports are starting to come in, and this family that had turned to God had turned back to their demons. And that family had, there'd been a falling away, and then one of his partners, a native guy, fell into a moral situation, and it almost destroyed him. And as I read that story, I thought, wow, I'm not James Frazier. If the devil could use that to take down that man, he didn't succeed, by the way. He came out of it. But I don't underestimate what the devil can do. The Bible says he walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, a roaring lion is not something you mess with. And it doesn't say it won't devour anybody. It's looking to see. And one of the things that the devil will use is simple old discouragement. I believe the highway to hell will be littered with people that once were powerful for God, but they got discouraged. And I read a story. It said, once upon a time, Satan, who desired to entrap a devoted Christian worker, brought together a council of his helpers to decide on the best way of doing it. And he asked for volunteers. And after the case had been explained and the demons offered themselves to do the work, how will you do it? Asked Satan. Oh, replied one of the demons, I will paint to him the delight and the pleasures of a life of sin in such glowing colors that he will be eager to enter upon it. That will not do, said Satan, shaking his head. The man has tried sin, and he knows better. He knows it leads to misery and ruin, and he will not listen to you. Then another demon offered himself, and again Satan asked, what will you do to win him over? He said, I will picture to him the trials and the self-denials of a righteous life, and I will make him eager to escape from them. Ah, that will not do either, said Satan, for he has tried righteousness, and he knows that its paths are paths of peace and happiness. Then the third imp started up, and he declared that he was sure that he could win the man over. What will you do, asked Satan, that you are so sure of yourself? He says, I will just discourage his soul, replied the imp triumphantly. And that will, and the devil said, that will do it. And he said, you'll be successful. Go and bring back your victim. Now, that might be a funny little story, but there's a lot of truth there. And, you know, I look in the Bible, and I see some huge things that were lost, not because of some bad action, but because at some point they got discouraged. I think about the children of Israel on the border. They came out of Egypt. They are on the verge of the greatest blessing of their lives. They are on the verge of tremendous success. And keep that in mind. Many times when you are on the verge of something good is when the devil attacks. And right around the corner, if you can see it, was great victory. And he senses it. He sees it. So he comes at you. But I think about the children. They're right on the border of the promised land. And what did the devil use? He discouraged them. We're going to look at that more in a moment. He just discouraged. He didn't send a big army to attack them. The worst enemies come from within. How many realize that? The worst enemies come from within. Here's a definition of what I'm talking about of discouragement. It's a demonic outlook that becomes rooted in human attitude and perspective. A demonic outlook that becomes rooted in a human attitude and perspective. The devil will, you know why the devil is utterly without hope. You know, I've heard people say, well, could the devil get saved? No, it's over. Over. It ain't going to happen. So he is full of a hopelessness. He knows what that is, and he tries to, it enrages him that we are a people of promise. We are not a people of perfection, but we are a people of promise. And God does not lie. He has never lied. So when he says something, I don't care what you see in a given moment, he does not lie. Right? And the devil knows. He does not have that promise. So he does everything to destroy us. Ephesians 1, verse 3 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us, and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. I mean, that's a pretty good promise. We're kind of like, have you ever seen the stories of where in an orphanage people will come to adopt an orphan? And every orphan kid is thinking, sure wish they'd choose me. You know, I love to hear the story about Pastor Paul's daughter, Reese. Some of you may not know, but they got her out of orphanage in India. And Reese had a physical defect where she has a tube in her brain to drain her brain in the right way. She was born without a certain part, and they helped her with that. But she was a little bit older, and they came in, and Paul and Emily latched onto her. And, oh, my goodness, that girl, it changed her life. Reese is so precious today. She's such a part of the work of God. And they got in that airport, and something went wrong, and the customs people were trying to take her back. And Paul and Emily said, let's run, let's go. They literally ran through the area, and they couldn't bring them back. But you know what? Reese was the one that got picked that day. You know, you're the one that got picked. God picked you. And the devil doesn't like that, so he can't do anything about it unless we let him. Unless we let him. So today, I want to look at a couple things concerning discouragement. It says in Colossians 1:21, he says, and you who once were alienated and hostile in your mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, that's God's plan. He's going to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. How many want to be above reproach when you're presented before God? But watch verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, no shifting, what? From the hope of the gospel. Let me tell you what discouragement does. It moves you from the hope of the gospel. It's the hope of the gospel. He will move you on. What Jesus did is irrevocable, church. The payment is irrevocable. They can't fraudster it out of your spiritual bank account. It's irrevocable. But what the devil can shift you from your hope of the gospel. The one thing you have to keep doing is keep believing God. It's a continue. If you continue, he says, in the faith, steadfast, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope. So the devil is determined with every one of us to shift you from the hope of what God has put in you and what he has made for you ahead of time. So this is the way discouragement works. It's a demonic suggestion that comes to your mind. And if it's allowed to take root in the human attitude, it gains momentum and it gains power. It changes your perspective. Yes, Satan's always there, but discouragement comes when we embrace the lies of demons. They come. They attach to your mind. And literally, it opens a demonic channel within your spirit. Watch this. A preacher named H. Smith said, the secret of failure or success in any matter lies far more in the soul's interior attitude than in any other cause or causes. The interior attitude. Again, go back to the children of Israel. They get to the promised land. The same God that parted the Red Sea is with them. The same God that brought the fist down on Pharaoh is with them. He's not going to leave them, but they lose something in their interior attitude. And it costs them. It costs that whole generation their destiny. Another man said, just as courage is faith in God, so discouragement is faith in evil. Wow, that's an interesting thought. Discouragement is where you start believing the evil thing that's being spoken. You'll never. You can't. God's not going to. This is over. No, I'm not going to put my faith in an evil report. You'll never be well. You'll never be. That's a lie. Because God's word says something. So what it is discouragement is faith in evil. And he says, while courage opens the door to God, discouragement opens the door to evil. So we have to accept something in our mind. The devil proposes something. You'll never get through this battle. You'll never overcome this sin. You'll never be able to deal with this. This relationship can never be healed. That marriage can never be different. That person can never be saved. They're too far gone. Well, the devil wants you to believe that. And if you believe that, you're in trouble. Amen? So first of all, we have to accept some lie as fact. So, well, that's just the way it is. I hear this with healing all the time. Well, I'm obviously not healed. Well, what you're seeing and what God's word says may be two different things. Just because you don't see the full evidence of that does not mean you're not healed. Are you with me? We have a hard time reconciling all this in our mind. It's as simple as this. Just believe what God says. Regardless of what symptoms say, regardless of what the doctor says, regardless of what anything else says. Secondly, if you're going to cooperate with discouragement, then you'll begin to verbalize that, right? Now, so the first of all, you accept something in your mind. So those 10 spies came back, right? And they accepted something. And they said in their minds, we can never defeat those giants. We saw the giants. We looked up. We smelled their bad breath. We saw them. They're ugly. They're going to whip us. And here's the second mistake. They begin to verbalize that. I can't say that I don't have doubts in my heart sometimes, but I'm not going to give them oxygen. See, let me tell you, discouragement is contagious. It's so contagious. Husbands and wives, you're going to go through different things. When one gets discouraged, don't begin to verbalize that together. You'll both run off the cliff together. Don't begin to verbalize those things. You know what? I don't want the devil hearing me saying it, because it's like it empowers his ideas. You know what? He can't read my mind, but he can hear my lips. The third thing is, then fear comes in, and fear and faith are opposites. Fear replaces faith. Fear. Here they are. They're at the promised land, and fear comes in. And now, there's no longer faith. Fear comes in. How many have something in your life and you're fearing it? I'm never going to be able to do this. That's what the devil wants you to believe. And then pretty soon, fear replaces faith. That's why fear is such a treacherous thing. And the Bible says without faith, God can't move. He needs your faith. And so what happens, it's like a game of chess. You know, he says, boom, accept something in your mind that's not true according to God's word. Boom. Begin to verbalize that. And pretty soon, now his goal is checkmate, right? So we don't want to get spiritually checkmated. Don't underestimate this demonic enemy that you face. These 10 spies, listen to this, Numbers 13, Moses gave them these instructions, and he sent them out to explore the land. Go north through the Negev into the hill country and see what the land looks like and find out whether the people living there are strong or weak, few or many. Not once does he say, tell me if you think we can do this. Not once. See what kind of land they live in. When he said that, he's saying, see how good it is. Remember they brought back big piles of grapes and stuff like that? He says, is it good or bad? Do their towns have walls or are they unprotected like open camps? Is the soil fertile or poor? Are there many trees? Do your best to bring back samples of the crops you see. It happened to be the season for harvesting the first ripe grapes. So they come back and the devil talks them in. He gets their mind going in a direction. They were like scientists to get some facts. They were never ever to assess whether it could be done or couldn't be done. That's not what they were sent to do. But they come back, and it says in verse 30, but Caleb tried to quiet the people, and they stood before Moses, and he said, let's go at once and take the land. We can certainly conquer it. See, Caleb had not entertained the lies. 10 of them and to entertain them. Which group would you be in? The one that says, that'll never happen. That can't happen. This is too impossible. This is too big. He says, but the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. Where did that come from? Did God say you can't do this? We can't go up against. You can't do this. You're not able to do it. He's a liar. That's why we sing that song. Tell the devil he's a liar. He said, and they said, we can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. Was that true? Actually, it was true. But I'm going to explain that to you in a minute. Actually, it was true. But it really doesn't matter. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. There's the mouth working. Oh, you're going to die of cancer. Oh, this is going to happen. You're going to go down financially. Whatever. It will devour anyone. You know, the devil has something devouring you all the time. That anyone that goes to live there, all the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there. The descendants of Anak. Next to them, we are like grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. In other words, Those giants thought we were grasshoppers too, and they're going to step on us. That's what they were saying. As a result, it says, then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night, and their voices rose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt. Wow, look at what it does. I mean, it's like saying, if only I had OD'd on drugs. If only I had been murdered back then I wouldn't have to be dealing with life now. If only we had died in Egypt. Their voices rose in a great chorus of protest. And it says, and they complained, why is the Lord taking us to this country to have us die in battle? Now, watch this. They have moved from just looking at the bad situation to attacking God. You know what? When you don't believe God, you'll attack God. You'll begin to speak again. God brought us out here to kill us. What does that say about God? Is he an evil God? Is he a God that's out to hurt you or to destroy you? He says our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Now God's killing their kids and hurting their wives. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Do you think that discouragement is a strong spirit? I think it is. Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Wow. I mean, the devil is laughing. The demons, you know what? That Pharaoh couldn't stop him. The armies of Egypt couldn't stop him. But their inner man was killing them. Their inner thoughts were destroying them. And then it says in verse 14, verse 23, they will never even see the land. The Lord said, I swore to give their ancestors, none of those who have treated me with contempt. You know, when you don't believe God, he takes it as treating him with contempt. Treated me with contempt will ever see it. But my servant, Caleb, has a different attitude. I want to be a Caleb tonight. But I can tell you human nature is we're prone to be like the other 10 spies. Now, I'm just going to give you two powerful, simple things that are going to help you when you hit discouragement. And you will. If you haven't, you will. That's okay. You're equipped. You're ready. You're going to kick the devil's teeth in. You know, as much as being attacked may not be fun, really winning feels great. Doesn't it? You know, that's why you watch all those stupid little short things. And you watch the ones where somebody gets, you know, where the bully gets beat. Don't you love them where the bully gets beat? I love those ones. And, it's just like, yes. Well, I'm going to tell you how to beat the bully tonight. First of all, keep this in mind. It is never, what you are facing is never a comparison between you and the giants. That's a wrong premise for what you're facing. It's never a comparison between you and the giants. It's always a comparison between the giants and God. You are a grasshopper. So am I. Hats off to the world of grasshoppers, right? You're a grasshopper. They may have been a grasshopper, but that does not matter tonight. Yeah, you know what? Let's go back. In Egypt, wasn't Pharaoh's armies in actuality, in the physical realm, way greater? But that didn't matter. They were not dealing with the people, the slaves. They were dealing with God Almighty. Can I tell you that God is always bigger than the giants that you're facing? He's always bigger than the financial problems. He's always bigger than the attack that you're experiencing. He's always bigger than the sickness that you might be facing. So the first thing you need to do is realize it's not about you and that. You know, there's in discouragement, there's actually an element of pride. It's all about me. You know, those spies came back. Well, it's our report. No, you're just proud and dumb. Because the truth is, it ain't about us versus the giants. It's about God. It's always about God. And so the question is not whether you're a grasshopper. It's not whether I'm a grasshopper. It's not how big they are. Because I tell you, there is no giant that is ever bigger than God. There is no battle that he has not seen. There is no wind or waves that he cannot overcome. There is no disease that he was unable to heal, ever, never. There was no disaster that God was not able to deal with. There was no attack from enemies that God was not able to deal with. But you've got to, in your mind, you've got to understand, and you've got to keep the battle. It's between God and the giants. Yeah, so what? I'm a grasshopper. That didn't matter. I have a God, and he's not a grasshopper. It's between God and the giants. And you know what? God always wins. Compare this to when David faced Goliath. Did David picture himself as a little poor shepherd boy running out against a great big giant? No, he did not. He did not see it that way. Let's read his account. In 1 Samuel 17:45, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, your big old sword, and with a spear and with a javelin." He doesn't say, "But I come to you with my mighty slingshot." He doesn't say that. He says, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord." Goliath, you picked on the wrong person. The wrong person you picked on was God himself. David did not see the battle with Goliath as he and Goliath. He saw it as Goliath and God. He was God's assistant in that situation. How many want to be God's assistant? And he says, "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel." Look at his position here. Look at his footing. Look at his mental perception of the battle. "Whom you have defied." Who did Goliath defy? The God of the armies of Israel. And so he was empowered. See, when you get this turned around, it's not you and drugs. It's God and drugs. It's not you and unforgiveness. It's God and unforgiveness. I realized something. I was reading today in Ephesians or Galatians, and he's dealing with, you know what? It's never about what I can do with the law. It's always about what God has done. Again, it's about what God has done. And so he says, "You come," and he says, "This day, the Lord." He didn't say, "I will deliver." He says, "The Lord will deliver you into my hand." I'm his helper again. So I get to be a part of this whole work. "But the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head." I just get to be in there for the celebration party. But David always remembered it was God who would deliver him. It was God who would pick him up. And even when David sinned, you remember when he sinned with Bathsheba? He had this understanding. He said, now you understand, he killed her husband, right? He slept with her. He killed her husband. Got her pregnant. Lied. Did all these things. But he said, "God, against you and you alone have I sinned." Contemplate that for a minute. He always saw it as God. You know what? That's important when you failed. If people never forgive you, God forgives you. You got it? And if God forgives you, nothing else matters when you stand before him. So Goliath made a fatal mistake because Goliath said, you're just, and Goliath looked at him and said, "It's between you and me, you little grasshopper." And David said, "Okay, think what you want." But David knew that God Almighty was going to fight that battle. So number one, keep it straight in your mind. What giant do you face today? Let God take on that giant. What's on your plate right now that's overwhelming you? Have you given that to God? This is your battle. I can't worry about this. I can't get past this sin. I can't get back to this problem. Lord, just take it. It's your battle. Secondly, never talk the devil's talk. Again, there'll always be this, as I said, fear is contagious. When you start talking fear, it is contagious. They start saying, "We're going to get beat. We're going to get whipped. It's going to be bad. There is going to be blood everywhere. Hide your kids. Hide your wife. Dig a hole in the ground." No, fear is contagious. So you got to determine today, I'm not going to talk the devil's talk. You may be afraid inside. That's okay. We're human beings. Sometimes we struggle with fear. Don't talk the devil's talk. Don't give in. Don't do it to your wife or your husband. Don't do it to your kids. Don't talk the devil's talk. Crazy things can happen if you do. Big people can go down when you talk the devil's talk. All those other spies, boom. They were leaders, church. They weren't just anybody. They were leaders. Years ago when I was, before I was married, I was living with Grant, this other guy named Glenn. And, we were rough and tough 18-year-olds, so we thought. So one night we come home, we had outreach or something, and we got in there, and I slept on a top bunk. I think Glenn was on the bottom bunk, Grant was over on the couch or something, and I went to sleep, and just before I dozed off, it's like I had a demonic encounter, and it was so intense. I couldn't talk, I couldn't move, and so I start making these sounds, so pretty Grant thinking, what's going on with this guy? And so finally, when I could talk, I said, the devil's in this place. I said, he just attacked me. He was holding me down. I couldn't move. I couldn't talk. And so Grant's listening. Oh, a spirit of fear came in that little shack of a house. And you know what? We all three ended up sleeping over on the couch together. And one, because we was weird. A spirit of fear got in that place. We got contagious. And we thought, you know what, if the devil attacks, we'll all be together at least. But let me tell you what else is contagious, courage. Courage is contagious. When somebody, a while back I listened to an old Western story, and it was about a town that had been attacked when the trains were moving in, and the railroad would come in, and they were a lot of money there, and they came in this town, and they began to threaten people out of their land and different things, it's like in this story they reached this place, and all it took finally was one person. There was a sheriff there. He said, "You're not going to do this," and they'd already hurt and killed some people, and everybody says, well, we're just going to have to pack up and leave. And it took one person. That sheriff stood up, and he called a town meeting. And when he stood up, pretty soon somebody else got courage. How many want your courage to be contagious? And pretty soon, the entire town took him on. Bullets were flying, but they won the battle. Courage can be contagious. Be the voice of God. You know what? Joshua and Caleb are the voice of God there. We can do this. We used to sing this song, we can take the land, we can take the land. God has promised in his word that we can take the land. Harvest time is coming according to God's plan. Like Joshua and Caleb said, we can take the land. People say, oh, nobody's going to get saved. Yes, they will. Well, we can't establish church. Yes, we will, because that's God's fight. He said it. He said, unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor in vain. It's his battle. We just got to be in position. I saw a really good quote today. It said that our job is to organize, that stewardship is organizing your life so God can spend it. Think about that. All we got to do is organize our life, and God will spend it in the right way. That means your time, your finance, you organize your life so God can spend it. So be a voice for God, the voice of faith, the voice that says, let's go. Let's go right now. Let's go down right now. I love what Caleb said. Let's do it right now. Numbers 13:30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses, and he said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able. He didn't say we can barely do this. He said we are well able to overcome. You know, sometimes the devil says, well, you're just having bravado. Well, good. Have bravado then. Just tell the devil, we are well able. We will overcome. It says, then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able. So they're counteracting it. They're neutralizing it. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. Bad words. Bad words. How many realize those men have an accountability for a whole generation of people that were lost in the wilderness? Your words are serious. And so when you won't, just don't let your lips be used by the devil. Years ago, Pastor Jones was telling me once about a situation in his church, and something happened, and something went down, some relational conflict in the church, and this husband came to him, and it involved this guy's wife, and he said to Pastor Jones, this problem is nuclear. In other words, the church is over. Because what's going on here is going to blow this church apart. And you know what Pastor Jones told him? He says it's a popcorn fart in a Texas windstorm. Pastor Jones said it, not me. But how many know God was in what he said? It wasn't nuclear. You know, sometimes, well, this is nuclear. Is it really? Or is God bigger than this problem that you're facing? We got to watch our words. So the final situation. Let me ask you, is God bigger than the problem in reality? Yes. Will he supply your needs? Yes. Are you going down? No. And even if you go down for a moment, you're going to pop right back up. Like whack-a-mole. Amen? You'll come right back up. Because he'll supply your needs according to his riches in glory. Don't allow, but refuse to let anything get rooted in your attitude. One person said discouragement is when demonic outlook becomes rooted in human attitude and perspective. Again, keep that. Don't let it get rooted. He'll offer it. Don't let it get rooted in you. Discouragement flies where faith appears, and vice versa. Faith flies when discouragement is allowed to settle in. We must choose between them, for they will not mix. They will not mix. I'm not going to be discouraged. I'm going to do like David did. When Ziklag was attacked and everybody was crying and whining and they were talking about stoning him and replacing, David said, but David strengthened himself in the Lord. And he got before God. He said, God, I need what you say. See, when you strengthen yourself in the Lord, you're getting God's words planted in your mind again. And David inquired of the Lord. He didn't inquire of 10 faithless spies. He inquired of the Lord. God said, go get them. They went. They got them. They took everything back. And then a whole bunch more of loot came along with that. Let's bow our heads tonight.